God's grace and his peace be with you today from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Today, I'd like to talk with you about the wrath of God. Should we still emphasize the wrath of God in evangelism? What do you think? Should we still believe in it ourselves? Should we still preach it from the pulpit? And should we still emphasize it when bringing other people to Christ? Should we still say things like John the Baptist said a moment ago, flee from the wrath to come? Why do I say this? I say this because I think in the modern church, we pretty much don't use this kind of language anymore. It's kind of fallen into great disuse. How many times have you gone out to churches in America and heard a sermon on the wrath of God and fleeing the wrath to come and the judgment and such things? Do we still need it, do you think? If I were to go onto a TV news channel today and start talking about the wrath of God, what do you think they'd think of me? This guy's odd. He's backward. He's mean. He's cruel. And he's strange for mentioning such things. But today I'd like to ask you, what does God say to us about preaching the wrath of God? What's he say in his scriptures? Do we still need to emphasize it and believe in it ourselves? What can we say about this? Well, first off, I think we can say this, that our forefathers in the faith certainly seemed to speak about it a lot, didn't they? Take, for example, Jonathan Edwards, early American preacher, colonial days, and he was one of the leaders of the first great awakening in New England when many people came to Christ. He preached a sermon, maybe you've heard of it, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. You ever hear that? Let me give you some excerpts, some quotes from that sermon that led to the conversion of many. He says, "The sword of divine justice is every moment brandished over your heads. The souls of the wicked are in Scripture compared to a troubled sea. Your wickedness makes you, as it were, heavy as lead, and attend downward with great weight and pressure towards hell. And if God should let you go, you would immediately sink and swiftly descend and plunge into that bottomless gulf. And your healthy constitution, your own care, your own wisdom, your best tries and contrivances, all your righteousness would do more, no more to uphold you and keep you out of hell than a spider's web would have to stop a falling rock." Hear sermons like that today? He went on, "God for the present stays his rough winds. Otherwise it would come with fury and your destruction would come like a whirlwind and you would be like the chaff on the summer threshing floor." Yes, welcome to Good Morning America, John Edwards. Would he be featured in Oprah Winfrey's O magazine? Would he fare well today in our sensitive, non-offending culture? But I'll tell you, this kind of preaching was more prevalent then in the olden days. You can also look at Martin Luther, right? After whom we take our name, Lutherans. He said, "Beware, for as Moses said, you have a God who is a consuming fire. That is, a God who will devour and wipe you out if you're ungodly. A God who is zealous, who devours and reduces to dust and ashes. No one has ever adequately written of or described this wrath of God. Who then should not fear him of whom it is known that he will not spare, and he has the ability implacably and unceasingly to take vengeance." So, that's Martin Luther. My point here is in olden days, bygone days, days of yesteryear, certainly our Christian forefathers spoke much on the Word of God, on the wrath. How about today? What's going on in our days? What's much preaching like today in America, 2013? Well, here's a couple examples. Remember Joel Osteen? I've watched him on the TV. Good speaker, actually. Largest congregation today in the United States, 44,000 people on a Sunday. 44,000. But you know what? In all the sermons I've watched him preach, I've never heard him once talk about sin, repentance, hell, escaping the wrath to come, the judgment of God, positive messages, encouraging, but I never hear him speak of the wrath of God. How about Robert Schuller, former pastor of Crystal Cathedral in California and the Hour of Power radio show. Remember that? At one time, you know what? He had 1.3 million viewers from 156 different countries who watched him. And I've never once seen him mention sin, the call to repentance, escaping the wrath to come. Only positive messages. Or you can have a positive message about the word, but there was no mention of such. How about Bill Hybels, Willow Creek Community Church in Illinois? He has 24,000 people come to his church every week. And he is the leader of what is called the seeker-sensitive church in America. Have you heard of that? Seeker-friendly church services, seeker-friendly sermons. What's that mean? Well, he says, and with respect to preaching the wrath of God, he says, quote, "I don't think fear as a tactic really moves people toward faith these days. And so tactically, I think there are better ways to interest the uninterested in the claims of Jesus Christ." We're living today, friends, in what's called a seeker-sensitive church model, which has become very popular. They get lots of people come to their churches. But the model is basically, let's make everything look good. Let's have polished, great music. But the messages are going to be positive about felt needs, but never really mention the wrath of God, sin, judgment, fleeing from that wrath, and such things. Rick Warren of Saddleback Church in California, you know him, right? Of course, The Purpose-Driven Life, sold over 30 million copies of this book. He has over 20,000 souls come to his church each in attendance each Sunday. I remember reading this way back when I was on vicarage. Here's actually the gospel that is presented in this book to save you. Let's just read it for a second, page 58. First, believe God loves you and made you for his purposes. Believe you're not an accident. Believe you are made to last forever. Believe God has chosen you to have a relationship with Jesus, who died on the cross for you. Believe that no matter what you've done, God wants to forgive you. Second, receive. Receive Jesus into your life as your Lord and Savior. Receive his forgiveness for your sins. Receive his Spirit, who will give you the power to fulfill your life purpose. And wherever you're reading this, I invite you to bow your head and quietly whisper the prayer that will change your eternity. Jesus, I believe in you, and I receive you. Go ahead. If you sincerely meant that prayer, congratulations. Welcome to the family of God. Now, what's wrong with that? Now, I don't disagree with the things that are said there, but you know what the trouble is? It's what's missing. There's no call to repentance. There's no conviction over sin. There is no warning about judgment to come, no fleeing from the wrath to come, no come to Jesus alone as the refuge to save you from the wrath to come. 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 10, which we read. Jesus delivers us from such. And so that's what I think I'm seeing in the churches today, largely seeker-sensitive church services, which are to make the seeker, that is, the unsaved visitor, feel very comfortable in church. So that they're not convicted at all, not offended at all, we're sensitive toward them. And so don't preach the wrath and the fear of God. So it is said. And so what you need to do is to have a better parking lot a lot of times. Trimmed bushes, thank you, Poglers, right? It's good to have that too. You want to have a lot of sense of community in your church to build up the attendance. Professional music. That sounds like the music of the world, by the way. Wear ripped jeans and comfortable shorts, and that's fine. Non-challenging, uplifting messages and sermons. And if you can afford it, if your church is large enough, a Subway sandwich shop in your narthex, which a lot of churches have that kind of thing, if it's big enough. And this isn't altogether new, friends. You know, in the Old Testament, God spoke of preachers who preached a softer message. We read that in Jeremiah 6. God says, "They have healed the wound of my people lightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace." But in the Bible, isn't a preacher called a watchman? Right? And a watchman is given a trumpet to play. Why then are we all playing flutes? So in the older days, our ancestors, it seems, more emphasized the wrath, the repentance, hell, turning, being saved from the great day of judgment, coming to Christ as the only refuge, justification by faith in him, and the grace of God to save sinners who are in terror of that day. Today, the message is more, it seems, to in a general way, come to God, and he will help you to live a fulfilled and happy life and meet your needs. So, there's kind of old and new evangelism. What do you think we should do? Do we still need the wrath of God emphasized when we're trying to bring someone to faith in Christ? Or when we are believing ourselves? Answer? Absolutely. Yes, we do. And you know why? Because God in Scripture has given us no other way to believe and to preach. Though parking lots and trimmed bushes and encouraging messages are not a problem in and of themselves, I try to preach an encouraging message. We hear in Scripture that God has a special method for church growth. And let's listen to some of that right now. John the Baptist, Matthew chapter 3. When he saw the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Yes, welcome again to Good Morning America. Peter said in 2 Peter, "For if God didn't spare the angels when they sinned, but committed them to pits of nether gloom to be kept until the judgment, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trial and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment." Consider what Paul says in 2 Thessalonians. He says, "The Lord Jesus will be revealed with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance upon those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They shall suffer the punishment of eternal destruction and exclusion from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at in all who have believed because our testimony to you was believed." Wow. How about John, the apostle? In Revelation, he wrote of the future day, "Then the kings of the earth and the great men and the generals and the rich and the strong and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is upon the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand before it?'" And how about Jesus? Jesus says in Luke 12, "I tell you, my friends, don't fear those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. I'll tell you who to fear. Fear him who after he has killed has the power to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him." That's Jesus. All right? Matthew chapter 18, "Whoever receives one of these children in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were fastened around his neck and he were to be drowned in the depths of the sea. If your right hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life maimed or lame than with two hands and two feet to be cast into the eternal fire." So says Jesus. Nice, seeker-sensitive sermon, Jesus. Good job, apostles. What about attracting crowds and building up the church with polished music or a better welcoming center or a church softball league or a Taco Bell just out the side of the sanctuary? Not to say that these things we can't have and may be helpful, but you know what? God tells us here in Scripture, that's why I'm giving you these, plainly, friends, that the main thing we need to be about as Christians in sharing the gospel with the world is the open, blunt statement of the truth of the Word of God. What did Jesus do that for? Why did he sound the trumpet? So that men may fear, that they may be unsettled in their spirits, that they may be stirred up, so that they would fly to him for refuge, under whose wings you can find mercy, a perfect salvation, and as coming under the wings of a great eagle who loves you. That's the purpose of such preaching. Do you believe in the coming of God's wrath? For Isaiah says, come, my people, God says through him, enter your chambers, shut your doors behind you. Hide yourselves for a little while until the wrath is past. For behold, the Lord is coming forth out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity, and the earth will disclose the blood shed upon her and will no more cover her slain. Do you believe in the wrath of God, friends? I mean, we don't talk about it as much, at least on radio and in a lot of churches and stuff, but is it real? Is it burning even today? Is it coming as like a great roaring lion toward the world? Answer from Scripture is yes. And so what do we need to do? Accept the reality of it and then let that drive us to Jesus, in whom we have a perfect, loving Savior to save us from such things. If you don't have such preaching, as is found in much of Christendom today, who on earth is going to fly to Jesus for salvation? Saved, they say. Saved from what? I haven't heard of anything to be saved from. From a sort of disorganized life? Why would I go to Jesus? And that's what I think is one of our problems today in the modern church. Do you believe in the coming wrath of God? Martin Luther said, yes, to the world, God seems to be nothing but a sleepy fellow who only yawns, or a deceived husband who sees his wife go out and sleep with another man and acts as if he did not see it. You think we've made God into a cosmic pussycat? Beware, says Luther, for as Moses said, you have a God who is a consuming fire. No one believes in the wrath of God till they learn it by experience. But by then, it will be too late. So says Martin Luther. So why do we need to preach the wrath of God again? Number one, because it's reality, it's the truth. It's coming, it is, and it is yet to be. Secondly, because, like I said, people need to hear the law before they will ever accept the sweet gospel of the Savior. If you don't hear the thunder of Mount Sinai, who will ever flee to Mount Calvary? Remember what it says in Proverbs? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and by the fear of the Lord, a man departs from evil. By the what? A man departs from evil and runs to the Savior. Remember Peter on Pentecost? He didn't just get up there and preach a sweet, encouraging message. He said, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. And that was the end of his sermon at the time. Yeek! What was their response? That's the law, the thunder. What then did they say? They were struck to the heart. What should we do? Right question, right response to the law. And then what does he say? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. And you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, the gospel. Notice, if there's no law, there's no what must we do, then there's no gospel. No need for it anyway. We need the law. We need the wrath still preached in the church today because it's the truth and it prepares people for the Savior. Such is the danger, the great danger of present day preaching, I believe. Remember, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but profuse are the kisses of an enemy. What was the greatest revival in all of history, do you think, in the Bible? Pentecost, we certainly had a lot saved, but I'll show you one better than that. Jonah. We just did that in Vacation Bible School, right? Best revival in the world, in the history. What did God say? What was the content of Jonah's message? God said to him, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, proclaim to it the message I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of God. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey. It was 3 days to walk across this place, by the way. Hundreds of thousands of people. Jonah cried, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They proclaimed a fast, put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least. And when God saw what they did, this is his purpose, by the way, how they turned from the evil way, God repented of the evil which he intended to do to them, and he did not do it. Hundreds of thousands of people saved overnight from seeker-sensitive Jonah. How seeker-sensitive was this guy? He didn't even want them saved. He would do anything he could to damn them if he could. He was just going there by obedience and giving them the thunder of the law. And just by that, without any seeker-sensitive church services or Taco Bells or softball teams, just the word alone. And hundreds of thousands of people came overnight to be saved, and God spared them, which is his purpose, by the way, when he preaches the wrath. His purpose is to terrify so that he might save you and that there be no more wrath, that you be gently taken up in his arms as loving little baby lambs and nurtured into a joyful life forever with him. So we need to know, though, and I think our world needs a heavy dose of the wrath to come, don't you think? I don't hear it out there very much. For wrath is real and coming. For behold, says Malachi, the day comes, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all the evildoers will be stubble. The day that comes shall burn them up, says the Lord, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. So what I'm saying to you today is God is not just some sad, wistful old man who, when people go away to hell, they just sort of walk away on their own, and God is just sort of left like a woman standing at the end of a wharf, waving a handkerchief, weeping, "Oh, there they go, my husband's ship is leaving port." The Bible gives you a different picture. When they go to hell, it says he will drive them into hell with a roaring tempest, raging at their sin and terrifying them with streaks of lightning into the darkness of the abyss and eternal chains, for he's a mighty king. Remember what the scripture says? The dread wrath of a king is like the growling of a lion. He who provokes him to anger forfeits his life. Remember Sodom and Gomorrah in the Bible. Remember Korah's rebellion, Uzzah, who reached out his hand instead of the ark because the oxen stumbled and he was slain. Ananias and Sapphira. See how God destroyed Pompeii in history, that wicked city by volcano and ashes. And Port Royal, that den, that pirate haven in Jamaica, destroyed by an earthquake, fires, and a tsunami in 1692. You can date that, by the way, not only to the year and the day, but to the exact time. You know how? A diver is diving down there on the old pirate city, pirate haven, wicked city, and they found a stopwatch that was stopped at 11:43 a.m. when the tsunami hit that city. And it was destroyed for its wickedness. You can scuba dive over that very place to this day where she lies at the sea's bottom, serving it as a perpetual example to those who are to be ungodly. Remember what Jesus says of eternal wrath, quote, "Their worm will not die, and their fire will not be quenched." If I'm a pastor, and I see all this coming, and I say nothing, what kind of a pastor am I? I'm a charlatan. I'm a nobody. I'm not a shepherd at all. And I'm sharing this not to scare people. Well, yes, to scare people. I want people to be offended to the point that they're stirred up, that they run to Jesus to be saved. If the message offends, good. Why do we need seeker-sensitive services? Let's have a God-sensitive service so that people would hear the word and be saved. Remember, God has called us not to be successful, but to be faithful. And then we just let him worry about the results. And believe me, he'll take care of them. And he will bring many to himself. So now let's go away from the wrath of God to the grace of our loving God in Jesus Christ. What do we know about Jesus? We know that God's wrath is as deep as the abyss of the sea. But his love is higher than the stars, I declare. The Bible says, "Why, while we're still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly." Whew, yes. Say amen. Amen. "Why, one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps maybe for a good man one will dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we're now justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God." Notice what does he say, Paul? Saved from the wrath of God by the blood of Jesus, the God who loves you. Saved. You see, judgment against sins has to be meted out. God is just. God is holy. If he didn't judge sin, he'd be no just God. His wrath must be vented and his judgment rendered. But God didn't want to punish us, didn't want to kill us, but to save us. For you know what? By nature, he's not a wrathful God, but a loving God, kind, patient, tender. And he delights in mercy, passing over your transgressions. And so he gave his son, and Jesus gave his only life to take our sins upon himself. He endured on the cross the full brunt of the force of the wrath of God on the cross in our place to pay the penalty for our sins, which is death, that we might be saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Christ is the end of the law, the fulfillment, that whoever has faith may be justified. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Can you go like this with me? He loves you. There's no condemnation, no wrath left for the people who have taken refuge under the shelter of the wings of Jesus. And that's God's intention for the world. And there's salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus says, truly, truly, he who hears my words, he who believes him who sent me, he has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Yes, the wrath of God, friends, it's deeper than the abyss of the sea, but so also his love is higher than the stars, and he loves you. Psalm 2, I conclude with, kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. But blessed are all those who take refuge in him. In Jesus' name, amen.